Today's reading is from Matthew 13:44-46. Turn to Matthew 13:44-46 in your Bible, or turn to page 795 in the Bibles provided. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of belief. You may be seated.
There was a man who was deathly ill, and he was laying in his hospital bed, and his wife had been with him through the difficult days. And he didn't speak much, but this morning he seemed to have a little more energy. And he began to whisper to his wife. He said, "You've been with me through all these difficult and trying times. When I got fired, you stayed with me. When my business failed, you were still there. When I got mugged and shot, you made sure I was okay. When we lost the house, we just went through it together. And when my health started failing like today, you've just been here all week." And he said, "Honey, you know what I think?" And she kind of warmed up, had just a warm feeling of him reciting all that. And he said, "You know what I think, honey? I think you're bad luck." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we lift up this church, all the churches in this community, as we go into the holidays and there's numerous people in need. Numerous programs for presents, gifts, angel trees, feeding the poor. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would always be proclaiming you, so that if people would speak ill of us, it would be while we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So Jesus, in the book of Matthew, is about the ministry in the kingdom of heaven of his Father. He gives the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessings. And he talks about righteous living and how we should live if we are followers of Christ. And he goes out and he does ministry after that. After the Sermon on the Mount, he goes down and he's with the people. Hands-on. He's not working from some office, pushing papers. And those are necessary. Many benevolence programs need to go through a lot of paperwork. But he was boots on the ground. Or we'd say grassroots versus a turf ministry. He worked with the poor, the downcast, the demon-possessed. And then he worked with his disciples, training them up. What appears to be specifically the 12 at some point, but all his disciples. He had a much larger group than the 12. Another 30 or 40, even up to maybe 120. And he sends his specific 12 out, but he sends them all out to do the ministry, just as he has taught them, and just as he has done himself. And then he comes back with them, and he reiterates what they're working for. It's like, this is what we are about. And he tells them parables to explain. And a big set of those parables is the kingdom of heaven is like. In the book of Matthew, they generally use the term kingdom of heaven. It is synonymous with the kingdom of God. It is the real and true kingdom of God. And it's also the invisible spiritual kingdom moving out. That it is moving out among them. It has small beginnings. And people don't even see it and understand it at the time. But it has true physical manifestations. We as the church are not the kingdom of God, but we are part of the kingdom of God. And are to advance the kingdom of God for his glory. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is so indescribable that Jesus really doesn't even try. It's kind of like, so beyond this, you can't really explain a color. You just can't. I mean, if you do, you're just comparing it to other colors. If you try to define a scent, you're really just kind of comparing it to other scents. You just can't describe it by itself. And so he doesn't even try to describe the kingdom of heaven. What he tells you, it's like something that is so important, you would sell everything else you own to have it. It is priceless. It is beyond cost. I can't describe it to you, but if you fully understood the kingdom of heaven, you would trade everything else you have for it. I quoted the Jim Elliot quote last week. He is no fool to give up what he can't keep, to gain what you cannot lose. Jim Elliot was a missionary who lost his life in the call of God. Some say maybe foolishly, others say not. Regardless, the man was about the business of our Lord and lost his life. And he said, we are no fool to give up what we can't keep. Why fight for something we're going to lose anyways? To gain something that is eternal and priceless. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything we have combined. And then he says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown, his own area. He began teaching the people in their synagogue. A synagogue was the Jewish version of, like you could say, a church today. When they were sent into captivity and sent away from Israel to Babylon, the people had probably developed these synagogues because they had no temple. The temple was still there, but throughout Israel they had their own little individual synagogues where they'd worship the Lord and have a service and teaching. And he was teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. So what's different? Why is Jesus amazing? Okay, we got to give him due, but you know, when you're the Son of God, when you're God fully incarnate, you kind of got a hometown advantage. But they just saw a man, and just seeing the man, they're like, he's different. One of the reasons, I think, is he brought Scripture down to their level. I think that's something the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, synagogue leaders, they'd probably become so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I sometimes joke, you know, I went to seminary, I studied theology, and I have the questions, I have the answers to questions no one is asking. And I think that's what some of the religious leaders of that time were doing. But Jesus was putting it in terms they could understand, and he was actually ministering to the people on their level. Whereas I think many of the religious leaders expected the people to come up and praise them, he went and ministered and served the people. And they saw the difference. But then again, sometimes your fans can become your critics. Because they would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And there's a slight jab there. They don't say Joseph, and they mention Mary because it's a small town. Well, every town has gossip, but a small town much more so because everybody knows everybody. And let me tell you, it was small. Not like in the thousands and the hundreds. And so there was probably still some scandal like, oh yeah, who really was his father? Miraculous birth, yeah, we know better. So isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? He's one of them. There's an old joke, whether it's in the medical field, the pastoral field, the educational field, the definition of an expert is somebody who comes from over 100 miles away. Oh, you're just a local boy, but so-and-so's from Springfield. Because if he's coming further and he's willing to come all this way, he must be good. And they took offense at him. Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did these men get all these things? He's nobody special. He's just one of us. And how dare he try to rise above us? Let's knock him back down to our level. And they took offense of him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They didn't seem to respect him. In fact, they seemed to despise him and disrespect him. They were offended by him. And yet throughout other regions, when he went to other places where there were non-Jews, his own Jewish people. I mean, first of all, the religious leaders didn't accept him. Now his own hometown doesn't accept him. And even we see kind of throughout the Gospels, his own family didn't accept him. See, you see, none of these brothers were his disciples or his sisters. They seemed to think less of him. We sometimes ignore what is right in front of us, and we give celebrities who don't even care about us more of a status than those who really seem to care and love us. And Jesus had his difficulties, and so what he said was, if they despise me, they will despise you. It's guilt by association. And the best example is John the Baptist. Because if they despise Jesus, you and I are next. The story of John the Baptist in Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. He's hearing all about this. And he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist who has risen from the dead. That is why this miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. And John was beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came back and took his body and buried it. And then they went and they told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus went to mourn the loss of his cousin, dear friend, fellow proclaimer of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus understood that even though John was killed before him, John was despised and killed because of Jesus. Jesus knew he was the cause. Sometimes people look in the mirror and say, this is my fault, that's my fault, when they had little or no control. And yes, Jesus understood that it was Herod's doing, his own insecurity, his own cowardice that led to his actions against John. But Jesus understood that John was standing up foundationally for Scripture, what was right, and Jesus is the foundation of all Scripture. That John, even though he came before Jesus, was a disciple of Jesus, and he was despised and lost his life. The truth is, John followed Jesus and it killed him. When we look at our newsletter and we read about Voice of the Martyrs, the persecuted church, we see many Christians throughout the globe who struggle with losing their jobs and their careers and oftentimes their lives, or they are beaten or maimed. They are despised for Jesus Christ. In the United States, it's a little different. We do not have those concerns, even though we are being despised in new ways. We actually have a different struggle. There used to be a Facebook page or a webpage called Cushy Christianity. Because really, as Christians, we have it pretty cushy. And we didn't know that. And they were pointing that out to us. Kind of like, quit your griping. You've got it pretty good. It's kind of how I interpreted it. But people are despised for the gospel throughout the globe. Now, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what you would do if we were in those situations. And I pray we never have to find out. But I know there's going to come a time when we may need to face the option of rejecting Christ or being despised for Christ. Despising Jesus has become much more common in our United States. As a kid, I see things I never thought I would see. Because you see, people like Jesus, the one they've put in a box, the one they've created. You've heard the saying, God is my co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. And I would jokingly respond, if God or Jesus is your co-pilot, the wrong guy's in the chair. Now, all analogies fall down. And this picture, which is a classic I've known since I probably could remember anything from 3 or 4 years old. I grew up seeing this picture in church or at home. This is a true picture because Jesus isn't the pilot either. He wants us to pilot, but he's not sitting in the chair, you know, relaxing. He's always teaching us. He's always there. He's got his hand on our shoulders like, you're in charge. You know, you're my disciples. And I'm sending you out there. Stay the course. Steer the course. Stay with me. No matter what. No matter how rough the seas. No matter how difficult the life before you. I love the way this picture truly captures how the Lord is with us, disciples us, expects us to be about his business. And as another picture says, good sailors are not created on calm seas. But I like calm seas. And my guess is, so do you. I was reading the story of a man in another country who had preached and was about Jesus. And it wasn't like a terribly anti-Christian country, but he was thrown in jail. And he prayed, and his church was praying, and he fully expected to be out in a couple days. He writes, I thought, God's with me. I'm being imprisoned for Christ, and I'll be freed soon by the prayers of my fellow saints. And then he wasn't. And then it kept going. And then it became weeks. And he goes, I began to reevaluate what I thought about my Christianity. See, he's like I and you. He liked calm seas, and when some rough waters came up, he could work them through, and then it was calm seas again. But this was like a rapids that wouldn't quit. He thought, oh, these rapids are going to be like 5 minutes long. And they weren't. They went on and on and on. He goes, I had to reevaluate my faith. I had to reevaluate my relationship with Jesus Christ. I had been despised and imprisoned for Christ, and I expected Jesus to rise up immediately. I mean, we read that in the book of Acts. Angels freed them. Shackles fell off. But not for everyone. And why them and not me or you or him? I don't know. Why are some people imprisoned and others aren't? Why are some freed immediately and others aren't? We don't know. But he goes, I had to think that through because it was so easy. When I thought I'd be released quickly, when I thought this was short term, when I'd never been imprisoned. But when the rough seas came, I had to reevaluate that the Lord's hand was on my shoulder and he was still there. You see, we like the Jesus we can control. We like this, the loving Jesus. Everything about Jesus is love. He meets all my needs. And he does. The problem is he also meets needs we don't think we have, like the call to serve, the call to sacrifice, the call to endure, the call to put up with insults. You see, that husband really had it backwards. His wife had served him all her life. And it really shocked you and you laughed when I said, hey, I think you're bad luck. But you know what's so sad? Sometimes that's the way I treat Jesus. Because I'm like, I really don't like what you're doing to me. And he's like, I've always been with you and I've carried you through everything else. I don't know about this, Lord. This is pretty bad this time. I mean, she's there serving him, taking care of him. And he's like, man, you're bad luck, woman. And you know what? Knowing her, she stuck by him anyways. And said, and thinking, you'll come to your right mind. You'll come to your senses. And so do we. This pastor talks about how in prison, he had to come to his senses and reevaluate how Jesus was working with him. When we stand to serve Christ today, we no longer argue, are we a Christian nation? We used to debate that and people different people say, we're not a Christian nation. And then they'd say, what is a Christian nation? You know, because a nation can't get saved and call on Jesus like a person. But what we truly meant was we were a nation that had a Judeo-Christian heritage. We did. We had a respect for it. And that is no longer true. In fact, I remember working with a lady in a pregnancy center, and she was up in the East Coast. And she goes, after speaking, a lady came to her in the bathroom and said, I just want to know, I want you to know how much I support your ministry, and here's a check. I just don't want anybody to know. Because see, where she lived, to support a Christian and to support a pro-life cause, you would be mocked and despised. Things have changed. Now, you can blame Christianity for some of that because we've done a lot of stupid things. When you hear about pastors falling, embezzling money, wearing $4,000 sneakers, showing off their Rolexes as they ask for money for their jet planes, yeah, we've got a lot of bad apples. And Paul makes this strange comment in the New Testament. He goes, and some preach the gospel for money. And that's wrong. But he goes, the gospel is still advanced. And you know what? Then we are the ones who get beat up for it. Life's not fair. You know how many times I've had people, oh, you're one of those pastors. Whatever. You know, believe me, I'm not driving a Mercedes-Benz, okay? My suits aren't tailored. And my shoes aren't worth $4,000. I'm just the average pastor in the United States. And I am much more wealthy than the average pastor in South America. But things are changing. It used to be that if you were a pastor, you were considered a pillar of the community. In some towns now, you will be despised. Now, in Coffeyville, I am not. In fact, I'm as a pastor, and other pastors in this town are well respected. We still get to do prayers at the city commission. The chamber asks us to do prayers. If that will change, I don't know. But I know that many places in the United States, to be a Christian, you'll be pointed out, you're one of those. You're a hater. Because you stand up for Jesus Christ. And the question will always be, how will we respond? We are not to respond in kind, not to attack. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. We are called to show them the real Jesus Christ, whether they despise us or not. Not maybe the Jesus, the figment of their imaginations, and the little angels they put on their Christmas tree. The real Jesus who showed tough love, who wasn't scared to say what needed to be said, but said it in such a way that either you had to repent or you had to hate him because you couldn't stand what he said and you didn't want to repent. They don't use the term Jesus people or Jesus freaks anyway, but I remember when I was a kid, oh, he's one of those Jesus freaks. Show my age. I don't know what word they use. You know, because words are always changing. But in some places, where we go different places, if you say you're a Christian, they will look down on you. And regardless of that fact, as they despise Jesus, they'll despise us. Let us live such a life that if they despise us and hate us, they'll look like hypocrites for saying what they say. That we are willing to stand up for him in all circumstances because he is our Lord God Almighty and we are called to advance his kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, let us take these words to heart. Maybe it's our own families or friends or when we leave town or wherever we are, Father, our students in schools, let us stand up for you, Father, always. Being willing to bear our cross and share and witness for you. Lord, let us be bold witnesses and disciples for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.